In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So as you heard, we're taking a look at Hosea chapter 3 this morning. And this is kind of an interesting text where the context really does help us understand exactly what's going on here. So here's what's going on. The year is about 750 BC. The Lord had told the Israelites, be faithful to me, right? Don't worship other gods. And they did the exact opposite, right? They didn't worship the Lord. They worshiped foreign gods. They were not faithful to him. And so the Lord, he sent Hosea, a prophet of his, to go and preach to the people of Israel. But he used more than just the words of Hosea. He actually used the very life of Hosea to be a lesson, an object lesson. He told Hosea to go and marry this unfaithful woman, a prostitute. And in doing so, God was showing the Israelites that this is kind of what his relationship was like with them. They were unfaithful to him, and yet he was faithful to them. So Hosea, he did that. He married this unfaithful woman named Gomer, and they had children. They lived together for some time, and then for some reason, Gomer, she basically leaves him and abandons him and goes back to her former way of life. And this is where our text picks up in Hosea chapter 3. The Lord, he comes to Hosea again, and here's what he says. Go show your love to your wife again. Even after she had left him and began cheating on him and was unfaithful to him, God said, go and show your love to him again. So here we see that the Lord, he uses this image of a marriage when he's talking about his relationship to you and me. God, he uses so many different images in the Bible. God says in the Bible that he is our shepherd, we are his sheep. He says we are his he is our father, we are his children. We pray that God there every week. But here this morning, we're going to consider what it means that God is our spouse, where he says that he is married to us. All right, so we're going to examine that relationship, our marriage to God, and we're going to see three things about this marriage relationship. We're going to see that it is a relationship of priority, it's a relationship of non-privacy, and it's a relationship of power. All right, so we're going to look at those three things. We'll start with the first two, and then we'll look at some applications. All right, so first off, it's a relationship of priority. When God established marriage, he instituted the marriage itself, and he gave it to Adam and Eve. Here's what he said. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Right, now, what's interesting is that Adam and Eve, they didn't have parents that they could leave. Right? They didn't have a father and mother they could leave. So these words are really meant for every marriage after this. Right? And what he's saying here is that your parents are no longer your priority once you get married. Your spouse is your top priority once you get married. And that includes even after you have children, right? Your spouse is still your very top priority. So in a marriage, your top priority is your spouse. It takes priority over every other earthly relationship. That's the way that God designed marriage. It is a relationship of priority. But then it's also a relationship of non-privacy. In almost every single relationship in this world, you can hide things from a person. Children, they hide things from their parents all the time. Right? You can hide things from your siblings. You can hide things from your friends or your associates. You can hide things from just about anybody. But the hardest relationship to hide something in is in a marriage. Right? Your spouse, the longer you're married to them, the better they know you. The better they know when something isn't right. The better they know when you're hiding something from them. Right? So that's a relationship that it's very hardest to hide something from your spouse. And here's why. It's because God designed marriage to be a relationship of non-privacy. Right? He says in Genesis, he says, the two shall become one. Right? So he's saying that in a marriage, you're not meant to keep things private from your spouse. You're not supposed to keep things to yourself. Right? This is a relationship meant to be of non-privacy, no hiding things, no keeping secrets, sharing everything. That's the way God designed marriage relationship to work. All right, so what we're seeing here with God using this metaphor of saying that our relationship with him is like that of a marriage is he's saying that we are meant to make God our very top priority. We're not meant to hide things from him. We're supposed to keep him first and share everything with him. Right now, what does that mean, though, that when you say something is your top priority? It's easy to say, God, you're my top priority. But how does that actually play out in your life? What does that look like? How do you act out making something your top priority? Well, let me give you an example of what not to do when making your spouse your top priority. About a month ago, we had our annual church picnic. And I was preaching that weekend, and I remember after the second service, I went in, we had a picnic, a lunch in the fellowship hall. So I went in the fellowship hall, I grabbed some food, sat down, and ate my lunch with some members. And afterwards, I got up, and there was my spouse, Heidi. She was coming from the 9 o'clock service in Egan, right? And so she came up and joined later. And after I had finished eating lunch, I got up, and I saw her and went up to greet her. And she said, where were you? And with those three words, I knew I had made a terrible mistake. You see, I'd completely forgotten to maybe just wait for her, right, and share a meal with my spouse. Right, you see, when you get married, even the smallest decisions, you're not supposed to make them unilaterally, right? You're supposed to take into account your spouse. You're thinking about them. Right? Now, thankfully, Heidi, she was very gracious. She simply said, well, next time, just, you know, wait for me. Now, here's the point is that it's easy to say you're my priority, but then putting that into actions, what does that look like? It means always thinking about someone with every decision you make, even the smallest ones. It's easy to say to God, God, you're my priority, but you can't say you're my priority, God, and then go off and make any decision you want, do whatever you want without taking him into account. So what are those things where you're maybe holding back from God, where you're keeping them to yourselves, or where you're not taking him into account? Or maybe another way to ask that is to simply say this, how do you fill in the blank? Everything I have is yours, God, except for, and then you fill in the blank. Maybe it's money, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your hobbies, maybe it's a relationship that you have here on earth. And it's easy to fill in that blank and maybe keep certain things private from God where you don't take him into account in that decision. Right? But here's what God is telling us here. He's saying that if you keep anything private from him, if you do something completely on your own without taking him into account, it's basically like you're cheating on him. You're committing spiritual adultery on him. That's why God is comparing Israel and you and me to this unfaithful woman, Gomer. As I mentioned before, Gomer, the wife of Hosea, she was married to him for some time, and they had children together. We're not sure how long they were together, but we do know that she left him. She abandoned him, and she went back to her way of life. She became a prostitute again. And the next time we see her, she's actually being purchased, probably as a slave. And the only reason that happens is because she either found herself in such a bad way, she fell into such terrible debt that she was selling herself, or what's maybe more likely is it says that she was with another man. She was loved by another man. And so what's more likely is that she had become a prostitute again. And this man was now selling her. He was her pimp, and she was no longer useful. And so he was basically selling her because there was no use left. So he was just trying to get the last bit of money out of her by selling her as a slave. Why would she do this? Why would she go back to this way of life? She had a husband who was caring for her, loving her. She had a family. She was provided for, taken care of. And yet she left Hosea and went back to this way of life where now she was being sold as a slave. Why would she do that? It's almost like she couldn't help herself. She was so caught up with this way of life, she had to go back. It's like she was enslaved to it. And here's where we realize and learn that whenever you make something a priority, you become enslaved to that thing. Whatever that priority is, however you fill that blank in, if you make that a priority, you are enslaved to that thing. But here's where the power of this illustration really lies. It lies in the fact that God, he told Hosea to go back again. Right, he says, go show your love to your wife again. And so Hosea did. It says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lathek of barley. Now, can you imagine the absolute shock on Gomer's face when she heard the voice of Hosea, the husband that she cheated on and left, now bidding to buy her back. Can you imagine just the shock? Right, she's probably up there being bid on, and there's other people there, and she hears the voice of this man she cheated on saying, 15 shekels of silver. And maybe there's other people there bidding, and so he makes the price, 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lathek of barley. And with that bid, Hosea bought back this unfaithful woman who really was his using a whole time. We're unfaithful to him, even though we make other things a priority over him. There are times where we commit spiritual adultery on him over and over again. God, he's still willing to buy us and make us his spouse. Can you hear the voice of your Savior Jesus as he makes the bid for your soul? He's nailed to the cross and he cries out, Father, forgive them. With that, he's offering up the price to pay for your soul. But maybe you hear another voice as well. There's someone else there bidding for your soul as well. Maybe you hear Satan saying, God couldn't possibly forgive you. You've cheated on him over and over again. You have committed spiritual adultery on him over and over and over again. God couldn't possibly love or forgive you. Satan whispers that over and over again. And so Jesus, he ups the price. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, he gives up his right to be the child of God. And he does that in order to buy you back, to give the price to make you the spouse of God. And then he cries out one more time, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And with these words and with Jesus' last breath, he gives up his life. The price needed to buy your soul back. And with that, Jesus paid a price that not even Satan could match, as Jesus made you the very spouse of God. Friends, do you see the power of this illustration that God is giving to us here? The power of how God, he is willing to do anything to be faithful to you, no matter what. Even in the face of your unfaithfulness and mine, God remains faithful. Just think about what that means. Think about how powerful this illustration is and how you have to think through it. First off, think about this. You know, we really don't know the depths of God's love, the depth of God's love, until we see the depth of our adultery. Right? You don't see the real commitment that Hosea is making until you understand what it is his wife had done to him, how she had cheated on him over and over again. You really don't see the depth of the commitment that Hosea is making. And the same is true of you and me. We don't see the depth of God's commitment and his love to us until you think about and see the depth of our unfaithfulness to him. When a father sees his child doing something naughty, what does he do? He says, well, okay, here's a child. They need to learn. So they're going to be disciplined and they're going to learn their lesson, right? That's what children need. When a shepherd sees their sheep running off, what do they say? They say, well, that's my stupid sheep. They're running off again, right? That's what sheep do. When someone sees their spouse cheat on them over and over and over again, they don't say, well, you know, that's just the way it goes. That's marriage. No, when their spouse cheats on them, they are crushed. They are broken. They are torn apart. You really don't see the depth of God's love until you see what you have done to God in cheating on him. And so what that means is that every day, if you want to see the depth of God's love for you and his faithfulness to you, you have to examine your own heart. You have to look and see how you have been unfaithful to him, how you have cheated on him. That's the only way that you get to see just the depth of what God has gone through to love you and forgive you. And the second thing to keep in mind with this is, you know, your attitude toward others, towards the lost, towards the least, it's not going to be loving until you see yourself that way first, right? Until you examine your heart and you see that you are the worst, that you have sinned against, that you have cheated on God, that you are lost, and yet God came and found you and died. until you see that, you're not going to be loving towards those who are lost. So maybe there's somebody who's hurt you and you find it very difficult to forgive them, to show love to them. And if that's the case, then go back to your relationship with God and how even though you have hurt him over and over again, he has loved you and he has forgiven you. Go to that relationship first and find the resource you need to love and forgive others. God, he is our Father who cares for us and provides for us. He is our shepherd who comes and finds us. But today we see how he is our spouse, who remains faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness. That means that he makes us a priority and he holds nothing back from us. So let me close with one final thought, one final illustration. If one of you comes up to me after the service and says, "Pastor, you're the nicest person in the world," my initial thought would be, "I've fooled you," right? Tricked you, right? Fooled you. And here's why. It's because you probably only see your pastors at their best. You see him maybe for some time on a Sunday or a Saturday or Monday, whatever church service you go to. You maybe see them during the week for just a brief glimpse. You see pastors at their very best. You don't see us at our worst when we wake up on the wrong side of the bed or it's been a long week or a long day. You don't see us in those grumpy moments, right? You don't see us at our worst. So it's easy for people to say, "Pastor, you're the best. You're the nicest." But it doesn't mean as much. Now, if my spouse, if she would say, "Zach, you are the nicest person in the world," if only she would, that would mean a lot more, right? That would be mean a lot more because she has seen me at my worst, right? The longer you know someone, the more you know about them and the more you see them at their worst, right? Your spouse, they can say you're the best even when the whole world is saying you're the worst and you don't care what the rest of the world says. And the rest of the world can be saying you're the very best, you're the nicest, and your spouse can say, "Well, that's really not true." And you're going to listen to your spouse. Right? You see, the words of the person who is closest to you, who knows you the best, those words are powerful. Your God, he knows you to your very soul. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet his words for you are the words that we saw him speak on the cross. "Father, forgive them." The actions that he has given for you on the cross, they're meant for you. Or he gives his life for you. Those words are powerful. Friends in Christ, you have a God who has made you his priority. So make him your priority. You have a God who knows you to your core, and he has held nothing back from you, not even his own son. So hold nothing back from him. And enjoy the beautiful marriage that God has joined you in with him. Amen.